The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but after listening to last week's show, you now have an understanding of why God allows suffering in the world in general, according to the Bible. You understand that our ancestors turned away from God deliberately and fell into sin, but that still doesn't answer the question of why suffering gets proportioned the way it does. Why do some people go through a plethora of trials, people who try to walk with God who nevertheless have financial problems, health problems, even tragedies, while others skip through life always catching a break, it seems? Well, my friend, that's an excellent question, and we will continue our discussion of why a loving God would allow suffering and evil later on in today's program. First, the latest news. Okay, big elephant in the room, that stupid, miserable excuse for a debate that we saw last week. Most of my predictions came true. I said I did not know who would win, but that Trump would claim he won. And I said the mainstream media would claim he lost and that the election is over. He lost so bad. I also predicted that the moderator would go after Trump and pitch softballs to Hillary Clinton, but I can't take sole credit for that prediction. A trained chimpanzee could have predicted that. You know, it never seems to fail. When Bill O'Reilly on Fox News says he knows the debate moderator personally and the guy is fair, watch out. Now, if the guy's mainstream media, it's unlikely he's going to be fair. Whether he knows Bill O'Reilly or not, the moderator asked nothing about Benghazi, nothing about the Clinton Foundation, only brought up, well, didn't even bring up the email, but asked Hillary to respond to Trump talking about the email. He did go out of his way to bring up that idiotic birther issue, which Trump had already put behind him. He also argued with Trump, fact-checked Trump several times, none of which is a moderator's job in a debate. Seems like good old fair Lester Holt allowed himself to be intimidated by the Clinton campaign, which had insisted publicly before the debate that he, the moderator, fact-check Trump during the debate so that poor Hillary wouldn't have to fact check him and could instead concentrate on the issues. Yeah, issues like bringing up Miss USA from 20 years ago. And then Lester lets things get out of control. Control, alas, would have been his job, his only job. Now, I don't care about the birther issue. I never have. I've spoken out before on this radio program about how it was one of the weaker waste of time arguments against Obama. I mean, there's so much about Obama, you don't even need this one. But it did come up in the debate, along with a sanctimonious admonition for Trump to release his tax returns. So let me see if I'm understanding the liberal mindset as articulated by Hillary and the objective moderator last week. A presidential candidate has an obligation to release his taxes, but an actual sitting president has no obligation to prove that he was a born citizen of the United States. Is that how it works? Incidentally, there is zero evidence that an inquiry into Obama's citizenship had anything to do with race. This would be a fair question for any president or presidential candidate, regardless of skin color. It was asked of McCain. It was asked of Ted Cruz. Our Constitution is quite clear on the matter. Now, having said that, once again, I always felt the birther issue was a stupid distraction, a rabbit trail Trump should never have gone down. However, it is the Hillary campaign that started it back in 2008 when she was running against Obama. And when Trump brought it up again, Obama could have put it to rest immediately by releasing his birth certificate right off the bat instead of waiting such a long time. Be that as it may, Trump had finally put the matter behind him and said he believed Obama was a citizen. So there was absolutely no reason to bring this incredibly moronic issue up last week other than to tilt the debate for Hillary. Meanwhile, the next debate will be a town hall. Why Republicans agree to these formats, I'm sure I don't know. Now, if it were a real town hall, that would be fine. It won't even remotely resemble it. Oh, sure. Questions will come from the audience, but they will be pre-screened. That means pre-planned. And if you think the next batch of fair, impartial moderators will not have the deck stacked against Trump, then I have a used car without brakes to sell you. And later on, when you come back and complain, I'll say, listen, pal, if you wanted a car with brakes, you should have ordered the deluxe model. Watch for the following audience participation questions. Mr. Trump, I'm an overweight woman. Don't you realize that we're people too? Mr. Trump, I am an undocumented worker. Why do you want to deport us the way Hitler deported the Jews? Mr. Trump, why should we elect a racist, misogynist, xenophobe like yourself to the office of president? Not that Hillary will be left out. Sure, there'll be questions for her too. Questions like, Mrs. Clinton, do you find this election especially challenging, being that you're the first woman candidate for president? Mrs. Clinton, you were ill. Are you feeling better? Mrs. Clinton, do you think your opponent would be going after you so hard if you were a man? Oh, yeah. She will be asked some toughies. Meanwhile, back to last week's debate. Back to all the commentary of the first debate. Trump, enough about the Miss Universe woman. Get back on message. In the gutter, the Clintons win. They are professionals at gutter politics. What's the matter with you? Benghazi and the email scandal are fair game, but no more dwelling on Hillary's cheap shots. It allows her to control the narrative. Quit taking her bait. Put her on the defensive instead. You are going to lose if your defense sounds like, oh, yeah, I called her that because she wasn't nice to me. And for Pete's sake, Mr. Trump, stop tweeting. I would love to meet the genius and his campaign team who introduced him to the idea of using Twitter in the election. Well, if you would like to weigh in on any of this, you can reach me on Facebook. You can reach me on Twitter because I'm not running for president. It's okay when I tweet. Or questions at bobsiegel.net. That's questions at bobsiegel, SIEGEL.net. Regarding the unfair moderator, Melinda says Lester was a big problem, as were the tepid questions. Chuck says, I felt that Lester Holt got drowned out by the dialogue going on between Trump and Clinton. I know he must have found it hard to get a word in edgewise as they both kept talking. You know, I don't care if a moderator gets a word in edgewise. He's there to time them. Oh, but again, he did lose control, Chuck, and he should have timed them. Anyway, Chuck continues, seems that the debate, he puts debate in quotations, which he should. It was not a real debate. See, it could have had a few more parameters. That's for sure. Regarding hypocrisy over the birther issue, George says, and it doesn't help that so many came out with a new meaning of the 14th Amendment to provide cover for Barry. Patty says, Hillary's the one who brought it up inappropriately at the debate, trying to deflect her own racist tendencies. Perhaps you'd like to pass on your message to her. I'd like for Hillary to turn over her emails. Then we might be able to put her in jail where she belongs. Sandra says, straw man. Kent says, they need to focus more upon those they serve than themselves and their pursuit of elected office. Trump hit it on the head when he talked about the hurting Americans, citizens, and the deplorable and downward spiral we have taken under leadership for the past 26 to 30 years. Bill says, I totally agree, Bob. I only wish that Trump would have said one word that he did not say, Benghazi. One can only hope that it comes up during the campaign yet to come. Peggy says, I don't want to beat this where he was born issue to death, but I think an important other factor here would be that he was not schooled as a child in the U.S., and so he was not taught early on American values or a national anthem or the Pledge of Allegiance. Well, that's all true, Peggy. Still legally, he had the right to run for president. It's the fault of the electorate that they elected somebody with that kind of ideology. He does have an anti-American ideology. Dinesh D'Souza has tried to warn people of this for years, very documented. Obama believes we're this evil imperialist nation, colonialist nation. He wanted to take us down a peg and does care more about the globe than America. So that's why when Trump says America first, it's resonating with a lot of people. National Anthem, Pledge of Allegiance, he says, continuing things, Obama didn't grow up with respect and love for the flag or God bless America, Jesus loves me, et cetera, all the things we take for granted a child who will one day lead our nation should have installed in him. I think and hope he is still in training with all that. I wouldn't hold your breath. Regarding Trump and the Miss Universe and the tweets, the following people on Facebook liked what I had to say. Steve, Teddy, Linda, Brendan, Christopher, Diane, Maureen, Alfredo, Maurice, Edie, Nyleen, and Barbie. Amanda says he was on Twitter way before seeking out the nomination. He has 11 million plus followers, while Hillary Clinton and primary candidates, last I checked, have a few hundred thousand. I'm sure that's true, Amanda. I'm sure that's true. But his blunt, big mouth is a double-edged sword. It's refreshing that he isn't politically correct, but it's quite the rabbit trail. Early polling is showing a bounce for Hillary after the debate. I doubt we would be seeing this bounce if that Miss Universe subject was not raised and if he didn't dwell on it for a week afterwards. We can blame the moderator and, well, Hillary brought up the Miss Universe. The moderator brought up the birther. But, you know, we can blame them for what they brought up, but Trump's responsible for where he dwelt. He did abysmally. I mean, who are we kidding? I'm voting for him, but who are we kidding? He did an abysmal job. But I'm not doing an abysmal job, and I'll prove it to you. I'll be right back, and I won't be on Twitter. I'll be waiting right here by the mic.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Been talking about the debate. Big admonition, nothing original from me. Everybody's saying this. Trump's supporters and defenders are saying it more than anyone, that he needs to get off Twitter. And when rabbit trails like Miss Universe and something he might have said to her 20 years ago come up, just say that was 20 years ago and move on. Reading some responses to my thoughts. Steve says, right, Bob, stay on message. Even our mouth will get us in trouble. He can throw out stuff like Benghazi, Russian reset button, military tax plan, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Bill says, Bob, I'm sure, or at least hopeful, that Trump starts grilling Hillary on the above-listed topics. But, well, he does bring these things up when he speaks. He needs to do it in the middle of a debate so people can watch her reaction. And anyway, Bill lists the topics. Benghazi emails her health. Like I said last week, I think they can take her health off the table. Her health is her health. It's her own business. But what the crooked thing she's done, that is our business. Anyway, history of what she has and caused to be done over the past 30 years. Trump must take off the gloves and call her to task for her policies and the corruption associated with the family fund that people had to contribute to before being allowed to take a meeting with Hillary when she was the Secretary of State. Talk about corruption. If you look up the word, I wouldn't be surprised if Hillary and Bill both have a picture next as the definition. Hillary has lied to Congress and the American people. She has, Bill. She doesn't care about Congress. She doesn't care about the American people. And our current president has paved the way for her and set up a nice template for executive orders to just make end runs around the Congress. And if she puts in our next Supreme Court justice, nobody's going to be around to challenge that. Anyway, regarding my predictions about the next debate and the stacked town hall meeting, the questions we can expect from the audience that will not be spontaneous, Fran says, spot on, Bob, and they wonder why many conservative American people think the whole process is rigged. By the way, speaking of rigged, did you know that they found thousands of fake ballots in Ohio? And that's just the least of it. There's judges that are commanding states all over the country that they're not allowed to ask for ID. I mean, they're doing everything they can to rig it. I had my friend Steve Baldwin was on about a month and a half ago. He talked about how the military vote was suppressed last time because they wouldn't change their deadlines, allowing overseas ballots to come in. They're doing it again. So if Trump's big mouth doesn't lose this for us, even if he were to win, he could lose. If you're praying, people, pray. Anyway, Peter offers his own prediction of the kind of question we might see at the town hall. Madam Secretary, do you find it particularly troubling that you are not 50 points ahead of Donald? And do you think it had anything to do with his constant lying attacks against your outstanding public service? Yeah, how did I miss that one, Peter? I'll bet that one will be asked too. Lori says, Trump is an idiot. God help us. But she's saying it in response to me calling him out regarding Twitter. So I'm not sure exactly which point Lori's trying to make. Trump is an idiot. If by that, Lori, you mean that Trump is running an idiotic campaign and therefore God help us if he makes it easier for Hillary to win, I agree. If you mean God help us if Trump wins, I don't agree. Give me a man with a big unfiltered mouth any day if the alternative is a woman who will end our republic by appointing activist Supreme Court justices, a woman who should be in jail many times over, a woman who, when she ran against Obama in 2008, ran a commercial about who we want to trust in the middle of the night with the phone call regarding national security. We already know how she responded to that phone call when our Benghazi embassy was attacked and trying to call her, didn't we? They probably got something at Benghazi like, your call is important to us. We'll get back to you soon. Anyway, I do want to remind you again that my book signing for my latest novel, Inside the Castle in the Glass, sequel to The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, is going on this coming Friday night, October 7th, at Sea Christ Books on the corner of Palm and Lemon Grove. I will be doing an audience Q&A and reading some portions of the novel aloud. The event is free. You're welcome, even if you don't buy a book. I'd love to meet you, of course, after you hear me read some of it out loud. Of course, you'll want to buy a book, but you don't have to. You're welcome anyway. Anyway, that's a book signing for my latest novel, Inside the Castle in the Glass, this coming Friday night, October 7th, See Christ Books in Lemon Grove. Okay, last week we began a series called Why Would a Loving God Allow Suffering and Evil in the World? And let me just review a little bit of what we did last week, and then we will move forward. The Bible does tell us why there is suffering in general. The Bible does not tell us why it is proportioned the way it is. Let's review some of the stuff we talked about last week. First of all, suffering is not a special, unique problem to Christianity and the Bible, which people try to make it. If the Bible were a book that said, if you give your life to Christ, you'll never again suffer in this life, then obviously that would have been disproven. The Bible does not say that. The Bible instead says things like this, reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So it's not a unique problem to Christianity. If any God exists, any God of any religion, this God, whoever he is, whatever he is, allows suffering because there is suffering. So that was one thing we went over last week. Also, in response to the question, why doesn't God do something about the suffering, he did. He became a man in 33 AD and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And sin is the root of suffering. If human beings hadn't turned to sin, we would not be suffering. Some people say, oh, okay, well, he did that, but we want him to do something about the evil right now. Why doesn't God wipe out all evil? The answer to that is all of us have an evil side, and you don't want him to start with you. If God were to wipe out all evil, who would be left? I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. And then the person said, well, couldn't God at least restrain evil? I mentioned that he does far more than we realize. And prior to this time called the seven-year tribulation, when his spirit will remove the restraint upon evil, prior to that time, we are seeing evil restrained somewhat. We've seen nothing yet if the Holy Spirit were ever to be taken out of the way. So I can only say he restrains it more than you realize, but I understand that. It probably does not appear that way to you. But you have to understand that there's a point. There's only so much God can do to interfere with evil because otherwise it would start crossing free will. And God wanted to create human beings with free will. And I mentioned that a lot of times when I get into arguments with skeptics about this, they say, well, then maybe we'd have been better off without free will. And remember, I mentioned last week that you can argue and ask the question, why did God give me free will? But it's an irrelevant question. Whatever the reason was, you're glad you have it because you like having free will. Nobody wants to be a prisoner. Nobody wants to be a slave. When you were in high school, you didn't want curfews. We've had wars and revolutions in the name of freedom. We love our free will. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785, that's 447-8785, for W&S Electric, Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out his online column, Forbidden Table Talk, published and hosted weekly by Communities Digital News. Bob is also a regular contributor to San Diego Rostra. We invite you to visit Bob's website at www.bobsiegel.net. You can listen to previous radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and find information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. Bobsiegel.net.
Such a loving God, why is there suffering and evil in the world? We've been reviewing what we went through last week, and we ended last week where I was talking about the fact that our forefathers had committed the first sin against God. Now, this needs some elaboration that I didn't have time to get into, and then we will move on. Because I was talking about free will. Now, I want to give you the full picture here because there is a caveat. We do have free will. We do make choices. But when the Bible says we're sinful, it teaches that we as human beings are sinful by nature and by choice. Nature meaning we have thoughts inside of us that compel us to sin. We can control our actions. We cannot control our thoughts. Oh, we can choose not to dwell on thoughts. We can say, I don't want to think about this. I want to think of something else. So, you know, but we can't ultimately control what kinds of thoughts pass through our head. And even a person that's never gone out and murdered somebody might hate somebody so much that he feels like murdering them. That's why when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of internalized the Ten Commandments. He said, if you've ever been angry at your brother, now anger in itself is not a sin, but anger could become a sin if it's without cause, without just reason, if it's just because you're feeling temperamental or getting impassioned for some unjust reason. Anger without cause is a sin. He says, if you've been angry at your brother without cause, you're a murderer, even if you've never murdered. You have the instinct of a murderer. Can you control your actions and not choose to murder? Yes. Can you control that feeling of anger? Well, you don't have to dwell on that, but you do not have a button you can push on your side that keeps you from being angry. He said something similar about adultery. He says, you've heard them say you will not commit adultery. But what if there's somebody who is thinking about committing adultery, tempted by it, dwelling on it, maybe even knowing that they would do it if they had opportunity, but they just never had opportunity, so they were kind of saved by the bell. God still sees their nature inside and knows that it's something they wanted to do. So he said, if you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery. This condemns everybody. Now, the original human beings, Adam and Eve, and there was a real Adam and Eve, by the way. I know I'm not one here to tell you how old the world is. Some people, they look at the fact that Adam was 900 years old when he died, so they put in the 900 and they get this figure of the world being 5,000 so years old. I do have friends that are six-day creationists. It's possible, but the truth is the Bible doesn't tell us how old the world is. And we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were living in immortality. They could have been in there thousands of years. They could have been in there a million years before they left. Just because we read about them in the garden and it only takes us 5 minutes to read chapters 1, 2, 3 in Genesis, doesn't mean they were only there for 5 minutes. So we don't know that. Even if you went beyond how long Adam and Eve might have been in the garden, when the Bible says that God created the world in 6 days, the word they use there in Hebrew is the word yom, which could also refer to an event. So they might have just been saying these are six stages in God's creation. So if you don't want to believe in a young earth, the world might be a lot younger than you think. But you don't have to believe that to believe that the original human beings did sin. Now, Adam and Eve were not created with a sin nature. What is sin? The Bible defines sin as selfishness, not positive self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants you to feel good about who you are, but the kind of selfishness that puts yourself first all the time. That says, look out for number one. If the chips were down, I'm going to take care of myself. Dan takes care of Dan. You've heard things like that. Well, we all tend to do that. We have a good side of our nature that is unselfish. That's where our conscience is, checking us for not only what we say and do, but what we think and feel. But inside, even if we control our actions, we have this sinful nature. Now, Adam and Eve did not have a sinful nature. They didn't even know what it was like to sin. They just knew that God created them. There was an innocence about them, a purity about them. But they were curious to know what evil was. And because they were curious to find out about it, they disobeyed God. God gave them, of course, he gave them this command to not eat the forbidden fruit. And we compare that too much with fairy tales. We think of Snow White and the poison apple. It doesn't even say it was an apple. What God was doing was testing. It could have been anything. He might have said, don't throw rocks in the pond. Don't pull Eve's hair. What he happened to say was, don't eat any fruit from this tree. But because there was a curiosity to know what good and evil was, Adam and Eve went ahead and they found out what good and evil was. We, as descendants of Adam and Eve, were born now with this sin nature that we inherited. Now, when I say we inherited a sin nature, I don't mean that when a baby is born, God puts a whammy upon the baby. Like I mentioned last week, good and evil are not substances that God creates in a test tube. What God created was free will, the ability to do right, includes the ability to do wrong. Otherwise, it's not a real ability. So what God created was personality and free will. That's what the Bible means when it says we're made in God's image. Like God, we think, we feel, we have sentience, we have consciousness. We can create, whether it's procreation, whether it's the creation of a painting, whether it's the creation of a novel, the kinds of things I like to create, whether it's somebody who makes computer programs or builds buildings or is an architect. We create as our Creator creates. We're made in his image that way, and we're free moral agents. We choose whether to do good and evil. Adam and Eve had the choice. They had the ability to choose to sin or not to sin. They did not have a nature which compelled them to sin. But after they chose to disobey God that one time, what happened was their spirit died. You'll notice it says in the Bible, God says to Adam, the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. Well, he didn't die. It actually says he lived to be 900 years later. Probably those handmade, handcrafted models by God just survived longer. But he died spiritually. His spirit, where his conscience was, that died. There was now this empty vacuum that was supposed to plug into the Spirit of God. And now it's open and it's susceptible to evil spirits and demons and things like that, which create grooves in our mind, thought patterns that change us. And so the sinful nature is a series of habits and thoughts due to the absence of God's spirit. It's not that God created that bad nature. It's that we're now absent the good nature because we're not plugged into God anymore. And we are born separated from Adam and Eve. So that means that I am a sinner by nature and by choice.
Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Looking for a place where you can be yourself without having to act more spiritual than you really are? Looking for a church where you can have the dynamics of a large worship service, but the intimacy of a small group? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego by 94 in Hamasha? I know you'll enjoy the preaching of nationally famous speaker, Pastor Jim Garlow. You can also get to know people through a midweek small group. And for those who want to dig deeper into the Bible, a whole series of classes are offered on Sunday mornings. I teach one of them myself, Forbidden Table Talk, same name as my column, a time to bring up any Bible-related question at all. I would love to see you there. Now, I'm not saying Skyline doesn't have other good classes that you could take as an alternative to mine. I'm just saying don't take any of those. Take Forbidden Table Talk. Actually, you'll enjoy any experience you choose at Skyline Church. Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m.
a loving God allow suffering and evil in the world? Well, the original human beings wanted to know what evil was. They were curious. And it was like the prodigal son. Remember, Jesus told this parable about a rich man who loved his children, and they were going to have his inheritance someday. One of them said, I want my inheritance now. I don't need you, Dad. I don't want to live here on your estate. Just give me what you owe me. And he took the money, and he went out and squandered it and found out that life without the protection of his dad and his estate, just a parable, life was not the sweet thing he thought it would be. He came crawling back to his dad. He learned to appreciate his dad. When you're sick, you appreciate good health. When I was younger and people said things like, at least you have your health, that didn't mean anything to me. I'm turning 63 this December. It means a lot to me now. I used to always take my health for granted. When you get sick, when you get a sore throat, you sit there and you go, boy, I can't even remember what it was like to not swallow and feel like I'm swallowing a chunk of granite. There's what's called the darkness before the dawn. Sometimes being in a bad situation causes us to appreciate a good situation. Sometimes pain can be a warning. If you put your finger on a hot stove, it hurts. Well, it's good that it hurt, because if it didn't hurt, you'd burn your hand off. And so Adam and Eve, being curious to know what pain and evil and suffering was, they found out it was like the whole human race is going through this cosmic parable of the prodigal son. When we return to Eden, and by the way, when the Bible uses the word Eden, garden, paradise, heaven, they use those words interchangeably. You're not going to be a disembodied spirit floating around in heaven. You're not going to be an angel in heaven. There are creatures called angels, but they're different creatures. You're going to be a resurrected human being. You're going to live the life Adam and Eve would have continued to live if they hadn't sinned. And when we get to heaven, when we get back to paradise, when we get back to Eden, if God puts up another tree and says, don't eat from that fruit, and anybody goes near it, we'll hit him with a stick, because we know what that's like. But because Adam and Eve did sin, we as their children, we as their descendants, were born with this sin nature, which again, God didn't create a sin nature, but the vacuum that we have instead of the Spirit of God. In a sense, you could say, here's a good way to put it, Adam and Eve were born plugged into God. They unplugged themselves, and we are born unplugged. So we're sinners by nature and by choice. By choice, I'm very aware that in terms of what I say, what I do, my actions, I do not have to choose to sin. But a lot of times I do anyway. And I don't just mean before I became a Christian. Even as a Christian, with the Spirit of God living in me, as he'll live in anybody who invites him, there are times I just ignore the Spirit and I choose to sin, and that's 100% my fault. On the other hand, because of this nature I inherited from Adam and Eve, I have thoughts that go through my mind that I wouldn't want anybody to see or know about, and they are not my fault. That's due to a sin nature I was born with. So we're sinners by nature, which is not our fault. We're also sinners by choice, which is our fault. Now, some of you are listening and you want to jump right on the thing that's not our fault, of course. I remember having a conversation many years ago with somebody saying, this idea that I was born with a sin nature because of Adam and Eve, that is so unfair. He says, hey, why should I have to pay for what some idiot did in the Garden of Eden? If I had been there, I wouldn't have eaten the forbidden fruit. And my answer is, yes, you would have. If it hadn't been Adam, it would have been you. No, you didn't do it. And we can prove that. We can prove that. Paul develops this, a very complex argument, in the 5th chapter of Romans. Go home and read it tonight. But he's given like a paraphrase. He's saying, it is true that because of one man's sin, Adam, sin came into the world. And he's anticipating the fact that we don't find that very fair. But he says something very interesting. We inherited Adam's sin nature, but he says the law was added that the trespass might increase. Okay, it may be true that it's not my fault that I have a sin nature, but like I said, I'm also a sinner by choice. When I, even resisting the pulling of the Holy Spirit, can choose to sin, I am showing that there's something in my free will that I need to learn about. Evidently, when God created beings in his image with free will, we needed to learn to use our free will properly. The problem is, the minute we make a mistake, it's a sin, and a holy God can't allow a sinful person into his kingdom, but he loves us so much, he wants us to learn even from our mistakes. So that's why at a certain time in history, he became a man and paid the penalty for our sin, which what that does is it covers us. It covers us those times where we're bumbling around and trying to learn to use our free will properly. But since I am a sinner by choice as well as by nature, I know that what Adam did, I would have done. No, I wasn't there in the Garden of Eden, but because I choose to sin today, it's the same thing. Adam and Eve were surrounded by goodness. They had one road to evil. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Today, we live in what I'd call a minus or negative Garden of Eden. It's the same choice, but things are rearranged. We are surrounded by evil. But there's one path back to goodness, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness and the relationship that he offers with us, where his spirit can come upon us and start teaching us not to sin now. And then someday he'll resurrect us completely and bring us back to Eden someday. To be with God and choose to leave God, or to be away from God and choose not to return to God, is really the same choice for all intents and purposes. It's just rearranged. So we're sinners by nature, not our fault, but we're sinners by choice. That is our fault, which means what Adam did, any one of us would have done. Therefore, the good news is that Jesus came and died for all sin. The sins that go on inside of you that you can't help, the ones that you commit that you can't help. Fortunately, he died for all of them. And getting back to Romans 5, where Paul's making this complicated argument, he says, if you don't like your association with Adam, change associations. See, it's true, because of Adam's sin, you inherited a sin nature which you didn't deserve. But on the other hand, Jesus led this righteous life, never sinned at all. And then he went to the cross and he played prince and the pauper. He gave you his righteousness. He paid for your sin. That's not fair either. It's a good deal for you. It's a merciful deal for you and me. It's mercy. It's forgiveness. But it's not fairness. So the deal we got from Adam, that's not fair. The deal that Christ offers, that's not fair either. But if you're bothered by your association with Adam, change associations. The Bible calls it being born again. So this is why we have suffering in the world in general. Now, I mentioned, though, at the top of the program that we don't always know why suffering is proportioned the way it is. We don't always have the answers. In the book of Job, something very interesting goes on. There's this guy named Job, and he's walking with God. He's a sinner like anybody else. We know he was making animal sacrifices, and that's how you were forgiven of your sins in those days. You made animal sacrifices. The animal didn't really atone for you. It was a way of looking toward what Christ would do someday. This is how God dealt with people who needed to be forgiven of their sin, but they hadn't heard of Christ. So Job was a sinner, but he was walking with God as much as he possibly could. And one day God was talking to Satan. Now, Satan is a created being, was once in some hierarchy and position of leadership in heaven, had fallen into sin. I'll tell you about the discussion that God and Satan are having with Job when we return. This is Bob Siegel. Buying or selling a home? Feeling overwhelmed? Facing what seems like unlimited choices? Believe me, your first and most important step is to find the right person to represent you and look out for your interests. Somebody who will help you save money while buying or make money for you when you sell. So listen carefully as I offer the best advice you're ever going to hear. What you want to do is contact Realty Executives All Area, and you want to ask for my good friend Fred Falduti. Fred has managed literally hundreds of real estate transactions in the San Diego area and has handled just about any scenario you can imagine. Believe me, folks, you don't want to navigate the landmines of this economy without a skilled and experienced guide. But Fred is so much more. He will look after your interests as if they were his own. Give him a call or contact him online, Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-401-2150. That's 619-401-2150 or fredfalduti.com.
You've already heard some of the wonderful customer reviews of the Dangerous Christmas Ornament, but now listen to some highlights from a professional review by Lisa Ruth of Communities Digital News. The book is literally a page-turner that will delight children and adults alike. Readers will find a piece of themselves in Mike, whom Siegel portrays perfectly. He develops the 12-year-old deftly and makes him real to the readers. They will adore Aunt Lorene. They will remember their first love and the pain of betrayal from a friend. Caligula the cat is a wonderfully clever addition to the story. He steals the book with his caustic insight, making all readers wonder just what their own pets would say if they could talk. The real gift of The Dangerous Christmas Ornament is the lessons it weaves amid the adventure. It reminds us of the social and personal responsibility we share and the repercussions of our actions on those around us. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament has adventure, entertainment, and some extremely important lessons. What more could you ask for in a book?
Talking about Job, a wealthy man, and one day God was talking with Satan, who had once been a good leadership type being. Some people say he's an angel. Whether he was an angel or not, we do know he was a celestial being in heaven, had a position of leadership, and because of his pride, rebelled against God. And he's going to end up in hell someday. But in the book of Job, Satan comes to God as an accuser. And he says, the only reason Job is walking with you is you've given him all these goodies. Let's take some things away from him. And God allowed Satan to do some things. We get a real lesson here. Satan can only do things that God allows. God doesn't do evil, but he sometimes allows. Satan also is a being with free will. And there were natural catastrophes and a fire and his children died. And then later on, he got this horrible sickness and he's laying on his bed and he feels like dying. And he has no idea why he's going through this stuff. And to make things worse, his friends come along and offer all this unsolicited advice, and they try to tell Job why he's suffering. And at the end of the book, God comes and bawls out his friend, says, you didn't know what you were talking about. Boy, he'd empty out half our churches today. Christians are just notorious for offering unsolicited advice. What the Bible tells us to give each other is encouragement and to give advice when somebody asks for it. But unsolicited advice is called being a busybody. That's what Job's friends were busybodies. But Job did with God what any of us have wanted to do. Have you ever thought, if only I had an audience with God, the questions I would ask him? And Job couldn't wait to have some time with God so he could say, why am I going through this? And of course, we, the reader, know why he's going through it. We see this sneak peek behind the curtain. God had this thing going with Satan. He's really on candid camera or bloopers and practical jokes. But Job didn't know any of that. And God just comes and says, where were you when I created the universe? Oh, you weren't there? That's my answer. I'm God, you're man. Is the message of the book of Job that there's no reason why we suffer? No. The message of the book of Job is there is a reason, but we may not always know the reason. Now, at first you're thinking, well, that doesn't satisfy me, Bob, but you would be surprised. When I go through a trial, it's bad enough that I'm going through with it without having to think that I've got to spend a lot of time and a lot of mental energy figuring out why it happened and figuring out why God is allowing it to happen. There can be real peace sometimes in saying, I'm going through this. It will eventually end. God is still on his throne. There is a reason. I do not have to know what the reason is. On the other hand, there are times when God will tell us what the reason is, or it's easy to figure out what the reason is. So here's some advice on personal trials. I'm not giving any advice to any person going through anything, but in the abstract, in the general, these are some things that you can do, some checklists to navigate yourself through trials. First of all, realize all Christians go through trials. Once again, it said in Peter not to be surprised that you're suffering, but that everybody goes through this. Next, as best as you can, determine the type of trial. Peter was talking about people who were suffering for Christ's sake. Now, if you're suffering because you're a Christian, if you're being persecuted because you're a Christian, there's people that lose their heads today because they're Christians. We don't go through that in America, but there's a real verbal persecution, a real legal persecution that's starting to happen to us. If we're suffering because we're Christians, well, we know why we're suffering. That's not a mystery. That's very different than what Job was going through. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Matthew 5:11 and 12, Jesus talking, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So sometimes you're suffering for Christ's sake, but you could be suffering for your own stupid sake too. Sometimes we just do dumb things and we get into trouble. And this same book, 1 Peter, he says in 1 Peter 4:15, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler." But don't overanalyze the trial. Sometimes we suffer because we're disobeying God and he's trying to get our attention. If that's the case, it's going to be obvious. Like Jonah. Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh to preach and tell the people to repent. He didn't want to do it. He got on a boat and tried to go as far away from Nineveh as he came. Then all of a sudden there was a great big storm and the boat was ready to capsize. And Jonah, I guess he figured he might as well not take people down with him. He says, "Go ahead, throw me overboard." He was swallowed up by some great sea monster. That's the word in Hebrew. They don't say fish. They don't say whale. We don't know what it was. We do know that he shouldn't have survived. And either he resurrected from the dead or he miraculously stayed alive inside of that thing. But while he's there in the belly of this sea monster, I don't think Jonah was saying to himself, "Gee, I wonder what the Lord's trying to teach me. It's been such a peaceful day otherwise, and all of a sudden here I am in the depths of the..." No, he knew what was going on. God had commanded him something. He disobeyed God. God was taking him through the divine witch. That was pretty obvious. But on the other hand, there are times when, like the Apostle Paul, was not living in disobedience to God, but he had some kind of illness. So he sought God out. 3 different times he asked God to heal him. Now, you got to see the irony here, because the Apostle Paul was used by God as a faith healer. Many times, and you read about this in the book of Acts, Paul would lay hands on people, and it wasn't really Paul's power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit through Paul. But through Paul as a vessel, many people were getting healed. And yet when Paul himself got sick, he couldn't get healed. And in this case, God revealed to him. He didn't reveal it to Job, but he revealed it to Paul. He says, "Well, lately I've been giving you a lot of visions and revelations, and I don't want you to get a swelled head over it. So I'm going to allow you to be weak." And he said something interesting: "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." So Paul sought and tried to find out why he was suffering, and he found out. And it had nothing to do with any sin he had committed, but God was trying to prevent some sin. Jonah, on the other hand, had committed sin and rebellion. It was obvious. In Job's case, Job never found out. You see how it's not one size fits all? Different people going through trials. In some cases, it was obvious. In other cases, it wasn't. I had an Old Testament professor in seminary who shared an interesting story, and he loved the poetic books like Job. Like Ecclesiastes is a book very similar to Job, because if you read the book of Proverbs, it says if you're living a righteous life, you're going to prosper. If you're not living a righteous life, you're not going to prosper. Job and Ecclesiastes, they brought it in the grayer areas. They'd say, "Well, what about the times when the righteous man doesn't prosper?" Well, I want to tell you what this professor said to a couple of his students, but I think I'm going to leave you in suspense for that one. We will continue our discussion and have part 3 of Why a Loving God Allows People to Suffer next week.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.